And looking at two of these banners up here, very appropriate tonight when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on planet earth. He's going to be King of Kings and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. I want you to join me tonight in Revelation chapter 20. I'm glad you've come tonight. We are looking at part one of a two-week series called the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Oddly enough, we'll conclude this two-week series next Sunday morning. I've got to do that in order to get everything done by April the 17th. Palm Sunday evening is when we finish the book of Revelation. So next Sunday morning, we will conclude this look at the millennial kingdom. The best is yet to come for planet Earth. I've been excited all day about getting to come back tonight and talk to you about my favorite aspect of prophecy. I have done so much study on the millennium, and I'm going to try to cram it into two different sermons. Tonight we're going to look at 10. You won't be here any longer than normal, but we're looking tonight at 10 out of 20. We'll look at the final 10 next Sunday morning. Characteristics of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me define that term for you. Milla, M-I-L-L-I, meaning 1,000. Like a millipede, supposedly has 1,000 legs. I've never taken the time to count, have you? Any of you ever? And the other word, annum, year. So millennium means 1,000 years. And we're turning to Revelation 20 tonight, beginning in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom, the first thing that is going to happen, if you're keeping notes, number one, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the deceiver, whatever you want to call him, he is going to be bound in the bottomless pit underneath the earth for the entire duration of the millennial kingdom. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold, and look at all the names John gives him. He lays hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. Shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. The devil, for 1,000 years, is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and will have no influence in the world any longer for an entire millennium. Right now, the devil has three spheres of influence. He still is able, according to Job 1, to go in front of God the Father and accuse God's people in heaven. He is also called the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2:2. He has influence in that heavenly zone between heaven and earth, the heavenlies. And he also has influence in this world. Those are his three spheres of influence. But during the millennium, he will have no influence at all. He will be cast into the pit. Now, this isn't hell. This is a bottomless holding compartment where the devil will be kept for the entire duration of the millennium. That begs the question, if the devil is not in the world for this 1,000 years, will there still be sin in the world during the millennium? And the answer is unequivocally yes. There will be sin in the world during the millennial kingdom, and here's the very simple reason why. There will be mortal flesh and blood, sinful human beings in the world during the millennial kingdom. I'm going to go into more detail about that in a moment, but suffice it to say that there will be people, now catch the scenario again, those who miss the rapture. If Jesus came at this moment in the rapture, there will be people left behind all over the world. Many of these people during the tribulation are going to hear the gospel. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to witness and preach, and some of these people who were left at the rapture and will be saved during the tribulation will not be martyred by the Antichrist. They're going to go all the way through the 7-year tribulation and survive when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up His kingdom. They go right into the millennium as mortals like we are tonight, and they will reproduce children. The problem is their children that they reproduce will be born with what you were born with when you came into the world, a sin nature. So these children of mortals who enter the millennial kingdom will in fact have a sin nature, proving that you don't need to have the devil around to sin. You do fine just like you are, and I do too. If the devil wasn't in this world tonight, we'd still be sinning because we have a sin nature. Always remember, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Did you catch the difference? We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners and we have a sin nature. Second characteristic of the millennium. Write it down if you keep notes. The worldwide capital during the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be the city of the great King, Jerusalem. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Jerusalem is already the capital of the world as far as God is concerned. It may not rank up there with some of the great cities like Paris and London and New York and Tokyo and other cosmopolitan cities on the planet. But I want you to know that in the mind of God, Jerusalem has always been the center of the earth. And during the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem is going to be the capital. Look in Isaiah 2. In verses 2 and 3. Look at this. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain. You know what city is on top of the mountain? Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting when you read the Bible, and it talks about going to Jerusalem, whether you're going from the north, the south, the east, or the west, you go up to Jerusalem. Even if you're coming from the south, many times in Scripture somebody will be going to Jerusalem from the south or the north or the east. It always says they go up because Jerusalem is located on top of Mount Zion, the city of David. So the Lord's house, that is the newly rebuilt temple, we'll talk about that in a moment, shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many will say, come and go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, during the millennium, Jerusalem will be the capital of this world. Number three, write this one down. During the millennium, Jesus will reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem in a brand new rebuilt temple. Now, if you want to do some interesting reading, I would encourage you to read the 40th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, because in that 40th chapter, in chapter 47, Ezekiel caught a vision of this brand new temple that is going to predominate the landscape in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let's go back over the temple history. Solomon built the first one. He was the son of David. David wanted to build God a house, and God said, no, David, your hands are bloody with war. Solomon, my son, will build me a house. And Solomon did. That temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. They came back, the Jews, from Babylonian captivity, 70 years over in Babylon, and Zerubbabel built the second one. It didn't have nearly the glory or the grandeur of Solomon. Solomon's temple was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. Zerubbabel built the second one. Herod came along during Jesus' day and refurbished that second temple. It was destroyed in 70 A.D. The Antichrist is going to have a temple that he will walk into halfway through the tribulation, claim to be God. I believe when Jesus returns from heaven to start his millennial kingdom, he's going to destroy the temple of the Antichrist, and that temple that he will reside in will be built. Now, this new one is going to have to be built after Jesus comes back to start his kingdom. You remember what I told you a couple of Sunday nights ago? Last Sunday evening, I told you there is a 75-day parenthesis between Jesus coming and touching down on the Mount of Olives and the start of the millennial kingdom. 75 days. I think during that 75-day period, that temple is going to be rebuilt. I want you just to imagine for a moment. Now let your glorified imagination get the better of you. Think about this. During the millennial kingdom, you will be able to walk into that temple and see Jesus on His throne. From all over the earth, people are going to come. We'll talk about this next Sunday morning. In fact, it's going to be required. Every year, every person on planet Earth during the millennium is going to be required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There on His throne will be King Jesus, ruling and reigning in that amazing temple that is going to be rebuilt in that 75-day span. Join me in Zechariah chapter 6 for a moment. Zechariah chapter 6. Now keep your hand in the Old Testament. I want you to see these verses in front of you. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. In just a moment, I'm going to take you to a passage I bet you haven't gone to in a while. In fact, I bet you it's been a while since you've been in the book of Zephaniah. How many of you knew there was a Zephaniah in the Old Testament? Raise your hand. Okay, good. There is a Zephaniah. Well, we're turning to Zechariah right now. Look in Zechariah chapter 6. Look at verses 12 and 13. Behold, Zechariah 6:12. Behold, the man whose name is the branch from his place, he shall branch out and he will build the temple of the Lord. You know what Jesus is called in the Old Testament? He's the branch. He's going to build His own temple. I don't know how He's going to do it. It'll get done in a period of 75 days. I mean, after all, if God could speak and create the heavens and the earth with a word, Jesus can speak and that temple is going to materialize right there in front of the world. He will build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord and bear the glory and shall sit and rule on His throne. Imagine Jesus on this earth. He is going to fulfill the prophecy. Look at it right here. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 where it says the government will be upon His shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will rule from a literal throne in Jerusalem. You know what it's going to be called? A theocracy. Let me give you some of the governments we've had down through the thousands of years of history on this earth. We've had monarchies. That's the rule of one king. We've had oligarchies, that's the rule of a few. Democracies, that's government by the people. We've had anarchy. There was some anarchy over in Egypt recently. Seemed to be no rule at all. But there's a theocracy coming from the word theos, the Greek word for God. During the thousand-year millennium, Jesus, God in human flesh, is going to reign on this earth. I got news for you, and this isn't news for any of you because you know this. Nobody's ever gotten it right yet on planet Earth, have they? As far as government's concerned. The fascists haven't gotten it right. The communists haven't gotten it right. The Nazis haven't gotten it right. The socialists haven't gotten it right. The Republicans haven't gotten it right. The Democrats haven't gotten it right. Jesus will. When Jesus comes back, Jesus is going to sit on His own throne. And let me tell you something. There will not be any elections because we don't get a vote. When He comes back, He is taking over. When He comes back, He will not have a Congress to overrule Him and mess things up. Jesus, when He comes back, will be President, Vice President, Congress, Cabinet, Secretary of State, Prime Minister, and King, all rolled into one. Number four. Listen to this. Turn to Isaiah 65. Another characteristic of the millennium, number four, for the first time in human history, worldwide economic prosperity. Let me tell you what Jesus said about poor people. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There has never been a time in human history when the world did not have her poor. I am telling you tonight on the authority of the Word of God in Isaiah 65 that during the millennial kingdom, the world will be economically prosperous. Look at Isaiah 65, 21 through 23. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. They shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Never in human history have we been able to say that about the human race. But during the millennial kingdom, we're going to have economic prosperity for the whole world. Now, we here in America are the most prosperous people on the planet. And yet we have pockets of poverty all over the United States of America. During the millennial kingdom, the world is going to be blessed with unlimited financial resources. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, none of the nations, listen to this, none of the nations will need to spend any money on defense budgets. Do you know why? Prince of Peace is on the throne. Man will not know war anymore during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Do you realize that if we didn't have a defense budget in the United States of America, everybody in this nation would be wealthy beyond human comprehension? Jesus will be seated on His throne and the world will know prosperity. There will be no unemployment, no job layoffs, no concerns about work. Everyone who will be able to work, that is those mortals on the earth who will be doing labor, will have a job. Think about it, worldwide economic prosperity. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to spare you having to find Zephaniah. I'm going to quote, this is number five, write it down, Zephaniah, unless you just want to turn there, chapter 3 and verse 9. Listen to another characteristic of the millennial kingdom. I think you're going to find this fascinating. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9. The world during the millennial kingdom, listen now, will speak one unified language. Zephaniah of all people makes this prophecy. Listen to it. Chapter 3 verse 9. God says, I will restore to all the people a pure language. Okay, stop here now and think with me. Put on your theological thinking caps. What does the word restore mean? It means to give back. Before the Tower of Babel, in Genesis 11, The world had one pure language. There will be, during the millennium, a restoration of one pure language. And listen to the rest of the verse. That they all may call on the name of the Lord. Folks, this is a reference to the millennium. God is going to restore to the world one pure language. I don't know what that language is going to be. But I do know that it's going to be the Tower of Babel in reverse. Because we know that in Genesis 11, those men tried to build an astrological ziggurat, and God confounded their language. They all began to speak a multiplicity of different dialects and languages, and they gave up on their project, and they were scattered all over the face of the earth. We don't know what the language is going to be, but everybody on planet Earth during the millennium is going to speak that one pure language. It may be English. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Number six. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 2. Please turn there. I want you to see this in front of you. For the very first time since Adam and Eve, during the millennial kingdom, the world will enjoy true peace. Why do I say for the first time since Adam and Eve? Because not too long after Adam and Eve made their appearance on planet Earth, Cain killed Abel, and violence became the byword on this globe. But I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 4 that during the millennial kingdom, the world is going to really enjoy true peace. Look at this banner again. Jesus tonight is not the Prince of Peace. If He were the Prince of Peace this evening, the world would know peace. He's not, in spite of what the Christmas cards you get every year say on the front of them. Jesus will be the Prince of Peace when He returns to planet Earth to set up His kingdom. Isaiah 2 verse 4. He shall judge among the nations. Who's judging among the nations now? The nations are judging among the nations. Every nation has their own potentate, dictator, president, prime minister. But when He comes back, He's in charge. And He's going to rebuke many people. And look at the promise of Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For 1,000 years, we're going to have absolute peace on this planet. Now, do you see this verse again? If you were to go, and I've shared this with you before, but some of you haven't heard this. When the United Nations was established in 1948, I believe was the year. Maybe you're wrong about that. They built their headquarters in New York. I don't know about you, and this is a political statement, and you can fire me or dock my pay or rebuke me or call for a deacon's meeting after the service or a personnel committee, whatever you want to do. But United Nations hadn't done diddly squat, as far as I'm concerned, since their inception. They're fond over in Israel of calling the UN the United Nothing, because that's all they've done, nothing. On the cornerstone of the UN building in New York City is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isn't that amazing? The cornerstone of the UN building has a scripture verse. Let me read to you what the cornerstone of the UN building in New York City says. It quotes from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. But you know what it leaves out? It says, oh, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They leave out the first part of the verse. That doesn't surprise you, does it? He shall judge among the nations. UN isn't going to bring world peace. They never have. They never will. They've caused more conflict than they've done good. They left out the part of the verse that says that peace will come only when Jesus will judge among the nations. Once again, let me quote Isaiah 9:6. He will have the government on His shoulders, and then, and only then, will He be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Worldwide peace, because the Prince of Peace is on the throne. No missiles, no nuclear warheads, all of that is gone. Only Jesus ruling and reigning. Number 7, turn to Ezekiel 47. This is fascinating. I have to have you see this in front of you. Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, if you've never been to Israel, and I don't know of any of you who have, maybe some of you have, and I don't know about it, but I know most of you probably have not been there, but in Ezekiel 47, there's a prophecy of something amazing that's going to happen. Jesus is on His throne in the temple in Jerusalem, and a healing river is going to flow out of that temple down through the Judean Valley to the Dead Sea. Look in Ezekiel. We're not going to read the first 12 verses. Too much here. I'm going to merely ask you to look in Ezekiel 47, 9 and 10. Now, if you ever go over there and you get on a bus, you go out of Jerusalem down through the Jericho Road, which takes you all the way down into the Judean Valley, down by the Dead Sea. When you go over there and take a tour, you spend half a day on Masada, that fortress where the Jews, many of those zealots, held the Roman army at bay for a couple of years till they were finally taken down. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Masada way back in the 1980s. It was an ABC miniseries. I've actually got that if you ever want to watch it. It's an amazing 6-hour miniseries on the Jews and what they were able to do by fending off the Roman legion for a couple of years. Finally, the Romans breached that wall and the Jews committed suicide before they would ever be willing to be taken slaves back to Rome. Fascinating, true historical account of what happened. You spend some time on Masada, then you get back on the bus and you go to the Dead Sea. Do you know why the Dead Sea's dead? 33% salt content. To give you a comparative analysis, the Atlantic Ocean is about 4.5% salt content. You ever gotten a little bit of the Atlantic Ocean in your mouth? Imagine 33% saline content. That's the salt content of the Dead Sea. Nobody drowns in the Dead Sea. You're buoyant. You just pop up and down like a cork. You go out there and it stinks. It smells like sulfur, rotten eggs, but they sell this stuff. They've got Dead Sea salt and Dead Sea mud. You can go to any spa around here and get mud and salt from the Dead Sea, healing properties in it, but you just sit there and bounce up and down like a cork because it is so buoyant. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, but wait till the millennium. This healing river is going to flow from the throne of Jesus. Look in Ezekiel 47, 9 and 10. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. Healed. And everything will be healed wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it. What's it? The Dead Sea. And the reason we know this is the Dead Sea is because it's dead. Nothing lives in it. And the Dead Sea is situated by this small town right here in the text. Fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi, which is on the western shore of the Dead Sea, to En Englaim. There will be places for the spreading of nets, and the fish will be the same kind as those in the Great Sea. Now, that's not the Atlantic Ocean. Ezekiel had no idea what the Atlantic Ocean was. The Great Sea in his day, somebody tell me, Mediterranean. Yeah, the Mediterranean. There will be exceedingly many fish. This healing stream that will flow from the throne of Jesus in Jerusalem will flow all the way down through the Judean Valley into the Dead Sea, and it will teem with life and fish during the millennial kingdom. Number 8, quickly. Write this down. This is really interesting. It's bizarre. During the 1,000 years, mortals and immortals will live together on the earth. People like us in glorified, immortal, resurrected bodies, along with the Old Testament saints. I'm going to tell you who's going to have their eternal, glorified, immortal, resurrected bodies during the millennium. Everybody who lived in the Old Testament. All of us in the church age. The tribulation saints who died during the tribulation. They'll get their mortal, resurrected bodies for the millennial kingdom. All of us will have our resurrected bodies during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. There will be mortals, not just immortals, not those of us only with resurrected bodies, but immortals dwelling alongside of mortal people. I've identified those folks before. Let me repeat it again. They don't go up in the rapture. They're lost. They miss the rapture. They're saved during the tribulation. They survive to the end of the tribulation. They go into the kingdom in these kind of flesh and bone and blood bodies, and they reproduce children. So all of us will be living during the thousand years in our glorified, resurrected bodies. The others will be in their mortal flesh and bone and blood bodies. Again, they're going to have children. Now, how are we going to tell each other apart? Very good question if you've asked it in your mind. I have a theory about that. In fact, two ways that you'll know the mortals from the immortals. First of all, those of us who are in eternal, resurrected, glorified bodies will not age during the thousand years. The bodies we have waiting on us at the rapture will never age. They will be perfect, permanent bodies that don't know the taint of sin. You know why you're getting older when you look in the mirror? Because of sin. Sin is eventually going to take your body to the grave, and before it does that, it's going to do a number on your body in terms of the aging process. None of us look today like we did 30 years ago. So the immortals during the millennium will not age. And I have a theory. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, just my own theology. I have a feeling the immortals who are walking around on planet Earth, all of us in our resurrected bodies, are going to be sort of surrounded by an aura of light. Here's another theory. Can't prove it by the Bible. It's just my own theology. I believe that when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were naked, and the Bible says they were, but they were not ashamed, the man and his wife, naked but not ashamed, I think they were sort of bathed in a holy light. And as soon as they sinned, what was the first thing they did? They ran for the fig bushes. I think the light went out around them. They hit a kind of a, there's a Hebrew word for it, Shekinah, meaning the light of God around them. Then as soon as they sinned, the light went out. I think you'll be able to tell the difference during the millennium between the mortals and the immortals, because the immortals will not age, and we will be bathed in some sort of holy, heavenly aura, whereas the mortals in their earthly bodies will age, albeit very slowly, and we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Number nine. Here's the ninth thing about the millennial kingdom. Join me in Matthew 19. The 12 apostles are going to help Jesus rule the world. You say, where in the world is that? It's Matthew 19, 28. Go there for a moment. Matthew 19. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse or not, but Jesus made a promise to the 12. Judas was not included in this promise. He will not be around during the millennium to help Jesus reign because Judas is in hell. Matthias was his successor elected in Acts chapter 1. He will be the 12th apostle during the millennium to help Jesus reign. But look at this, Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, you may just want to make a note there, the word regeneration means the millennium, when the world is restored and regenerated. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man, what did I tell you He's going to do a little while ago? Sit on a literal throne in Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me. He's not talking about you and me. He's talking about the 12 around Him. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know exactly how to explain this. I don't know what these 12 are going to be doing, but in some way they're going to have charge with Jesus of ruling the world, specifically the Jewish nation. What an amazing promise Jesus made to these 12 men. Well, here's one more. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to finish. Number 10, the church is going to reign with the Savior. That's all of us. We're the wife, not the bride after we marry Him in heaven. We're the wife. What is the church? To repeat it for the 1,483rd time, the church is that select, elect group of people that have come to know Jesus from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. You are inside of that parenthesis. So am I. We're going to reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he made an unbelievable promise that I think is going to have its fulfillment during the millennial kingdom. He's rebuking them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because they were suing each other. 1 Corinthians is really a book that should be titled or subtitled How Not to Do Church. And one of the things the Corinthians were doing, they were suing one another in courts of law. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against one another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Taking each other to court in front of unsaved judges and juries. He said in verse number 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're going to be in some form or fashion ruling with Jesus during the millennium. I don't know what it's going to entail. And if the world will be judged by you, are you not able to judge the smallest matters? In other words, if you can't settle your little disputes here in Corinth, don't you realize that one day in the millennium you're going to be helping Jesus judge the world? We're going to be ruling with Him. Look at verse number 3. Do you not know that we shall be judging angels? We're going to have during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, some sort of jurisdiction over the angels. We're going to be in charge of them during the millennial kingdom. One more and we're finished. Revelation 2, as Jesus makes a promise to all of us in the church age, Revelation chapter 2, then we'll stand and have prayer. But look in Revelation 2 and verse number 26. Revelation 2, 26, and we'll be finished. Jesus made a promise, Revelation 2, 26, He who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Folks, we're going to be reigning with Jesus. And look at this millennial reference in verse 27. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and He will dash them into pieces. In closing tonight, I want you to understand that what we are all about here in this world is getting prepared for the next one. Are you ready for heaven this evening? And if you are, you're also going to be ready to come back with Jesus to sit on His throne. He will be there in all of His glory, ruling the world. We will be reigning with him. We're going to pick up next Sunday morning and conclude this with 10 more as we talk about the greatest hour of glory in all the history of planet Earth. Bow your heads for a moment and thank you.